Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to assemble and worship you by studying your word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will help us understand what we study today. We also pray for Herman and Judith that she will be all right and be able to get some sleep today. We ask it in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
So it was Judith that broke her tailbone?
Yeah, I thought it said his grandkids, but she was out with the grandkids.
Oh,
she fell
my
in.
Gosh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I thought it was the granddaughter.
And that's when he first started talking, that's what I understood, because he was out with the son or the granddaughter or something. And then, but then he said she fell. So
oh, like, my gosh.
Yeah, Judith. So
fell on the edge of the pool.
Yeah, broke her tailbone. Mm.
And I've fallen and felt like I broke my tailbone before, and that just...
I've never done that, but I can imagine.
That had been excruciating.
So where are you guys in church history?
We are in the era of liberalism, progress, and missions.
All right.
So we're on page 245.
I didn't know Judith broke her tailbone. I thought it was your granddaughter.
No.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. She's out. Mm. Let me just interrupt wherever you all are.
We just started.
I saw these, and they're pretty good. And I bought each one of us one.
Oh, cool.
They don't give any editorial, and so it just kind of takes you through the flow, and without any editorial, then that's good.
Yeah.
So I really like this Rose Publishing. They do some cool
stuff. Oh, yeah, they do. They
do some really good stuff.
Yeah.
Cool.
And they just do it by each of the years. And so,
awesome.
Very interesting.
I guess when they didn't have enough, they filled it in with a picture.
And it goes all the way through to 1900 to 2000. Billy Graham.
1900 to 2000. So,
Bonhoeffer.
Billy Graham. Your wife's read a book by him.
It's called Bonhoeffer. Yeah. Oh, she said that is it's a long read, but it is a great book.
Yeah, what she said.
It took me about 15 years to finish that book. I can't finish a magazine. It just seemed like an hour.
I just saw this and thought, okay, we need it. And
that's great.
You didn't have it in your desk. You get to talk about a century, you go, oh, wait just a minute. Oh, man, you're pretty smart. Yeah, I'm pretty smart.
You know, it's interesting having gone through a lot of this now, which I'm sure not in this view, but have gone through a lot of this history before, and just world history itself.
Yeah.
But looking at it this way, watching some of the old movies and things like that where they're set with Louis XIV, or they're set with, you know, King George, and it's like...
Different
perspective when you're looking at it from
you know what's going on behind the scenes.
Perspective,
as a church. And, these would be good.
That's neat.
Thank you.
Yes.
Bookcases. Over out there. And what page are you guys on?
245.
245. Who was answering?
We hadn't gotten there yet.
All right.
It's literally just open.
Was the French Revolution, was it good or bad, right or wrong? Was the French Revolution mainly political or religious? And why is this important? Okay, Kit, what do you got?
I put down mainly political.
You what?
Mainly political.
Mainly political.
And that reduced the Catholic Church's political power in France from our theological
What'd you write?
Almost the same thing. Political broke the power of the Roman Catholic Church as a civil power. Gave rise to religious freedom of the individual.
Good. Okay.
Yeah, same thing against, mainly political against corrupt kings and popes looking for individual freedom. And then, why was it important? It was tied to, it actually talked a little bit about, tied to the Enlightenment period. Where all of a sudden the common people started moving away from any set of rules, including the spiritual rules.
Yeah.
So you started seeing a migration not only away from the political, but in the spiritual, away from a moral, moral fabric.
Well, you know, when we were watching that Luther thing, a lot of people that were breaking from the Catholic Church, they just wanted to break from everything.
Yes. Yes.
Same type of deal.
Yeah.
And that disturbed Martin. But a lot of things like that. And that's exactly why the Catholic Church wants that kind of control. See, that's what happens when you edit Freedom Road. Mm-hmm. And so, that's interesting. Okay, let's see here. The next one is 248. In what ways did the Industrial Revolution bring progress? In what ways did it not? Okay, Kit, what did you say? In what ways did it bring progress?
Inventions, machines, as multipliers, the workforce. And in what ways did it not? I said, say, page 247. So you had a whole list of negative things here. Caused preoccupation with materialism, brought poverty to thousands crowded into the cities looking for work, signaled the end of a simpler agricultural-based society, created opportunities for exploiting the working classes, including women and children, promoted the development of a wealthy middle class, often brought long working hours, low pay, and poor health conditions, created pollution in the cities and encouraged crime and social ills, produced great social unrest since the masses of workers owned no property and could not vote, promised success through uncontrolled competition, free enterprise, but only for the capitalist owners.
Okay, let's talk about it.
That's a little bit liberal for me.
Yeah. Well, like, that's what, yeah, I was going to mention that, and some of his viewpoints,
actually there's one question we'll get to, I just put as an answer.
Huh? Yeah, I think I know which one you're talking about.
Well, you go through these. Do we want to blame Industrial Revolution for sins? No, you can do that. That's progress. And if people can't handle progress, it's not progress's fault. You don't keep us in the Dark Ages because you're afraid of the sins that Enlightenment brings. And
I think the biggest thing with the Industrial Revolution was you started to see the size of the cities, right? And the massive expansion of the city.
Yes.
And what happened there is the consolidation and concentration of the manifestation of the sin.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden it's like, okay, where it used to be spread out all over the place, and this might go on a little over here, a little over here, all of a sudden it's right here in everybody's face, and everybody can see it.
Yep.
And then you throw the media on top of it.
And then you start accepting it.
And then the media gets a hold of it, and now it's just,
you
know, so I think it's a progression. You can't blame the sin, but I think you can see the progression of the Industrial Revolution concentrating that into a sin.
I've taught that the...
Kind of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, the Pope has not kept up with the economics in America. Mm-hmm. The system, capitalism, has done wonderful. It's the Pope that's failed in not teaching people to keep their soul and spirit up to get it with the progress that capitalism has brought into this country.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Pope's fault. It's not capitalism's fault. Not Industrial Revolution's fault. And that we can go 100 miles in an hour as opposed to, you know, take all day for a mile. You can't blame progress for that. But the sins that go with it. Pray to get their sin. And so, all right, well, that's interesting. All right, what do you have?
I said similar stuff. And progress was created jobs for many, created machines to do things faster, more efficient. And then in what ways?
Capitalist.
And in what ways it did not was materialism. You know, exacerbated.
Yep.
I blame
the Pope for that. Can't blame capitalism or freedom for that. The Pope has got to teach you to keep your soul in line with the Word of God. And it didn't do it. All right, what do you got?
I said the positive was it raised the standard of living. So the minimum standards for people to be able to survive were being met. And then, but the decline in the focus of the importance of spiritual reality. It started being migrated to Sunday morning and hit that.
Yeah, hit that. All right, right across the page. Since religion is man-made, in what ways is Christianity not a religion? Okay, Kent, what do you got?
Faith, not work.
Huh?
I kept it simple. Faith, not work.
There you go. I agree.
Uh, put, unlike a man-made religion, Christianity is a relationship restored with God apart from works. It's God revealed, not man-made or invented. God is seeking lost man. Religion, man is seeking God. And Christianity is the first, the God-man, Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And God became a man. Redeemed man will never become God, but will be like God in the eternal state without sin.
So you're not a Mormon.
Not a Mormon. We have a glorified, perfect body and live eternally with God, whereas religion generally says man will become God.
Yeah. Mormons. And a lot of others. They just make it very clear.
Yeah.
Okay.
Christianity is faith in Christ to the glory of God, and the Holy Spirit provides everything. Religion is just the opposite. Faith in man.
Something that Charles Clough said about the Jews, I found a lot of what he says is, well, I never thought of it that way.
Yeah. He's got a great mind for that.
And he said, the only people in history that have had a contract with God are the Jews. Where, and I thought, oh, well, I never thought of it that way, but yeah. He says, maybe that's why they're so good in business.
Yeah, they are. If you speak of salvation, you often just speak of terms of covenant.
Yeah.
For the Jews, not in terms of salvation, but covenant relationship. They understand that. Anything else? Okay. Number 11. Look at these answers here. Should there be a state church established by the government? Why? Why not?
No state church. Church is body of Christ, not by man.
And that's the why not?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
I said no state church. People should be free to worship as they wish.
Or not worship at all.
Which necessitates that they must respect others' freedom as well. State church would mean all others are wrong.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
So no, freedom is the key to pursuing a relationship with Christ. We are all free to choose in our own mind, even with a state religion. Putting in a state religion would only create conflict.
It's so funny about the homosexuals in America today. At one time, they just wanted acceptance. Now they want to control. You've got to agree to their right. You're not allowed to have your freedom. We're allowed to have ours. You're not allowed to have yours if we're wrong.
And it's contradictory.
Yeah. Very.
It's the same retribution issue we're running into with black people. You're starting to see that. I want retribution. I want, you're no one. For so long, you guys, it was your way, and now it's going to be our way. It's my way.
Yeah.
Same thing going on with
absolutely.
And you almost, at least in my opinion, it's like, I get this idea, or imagine that Obama's back there in the back office creating all this.
I know.
You know? It's like he's working it out. Let's create this problem here.
He is using it and orchestrates a lot of it.
Yeah,
no doubt about it.
That's just my opinion. Yeah. I think he's back there wheeling and dealing all this.
What I'm waiting to see is what he's going to do to get a third term. Because he is going to do something.
Yeah,
I don't know if it'll be August of next year, bring about a war or something.
Well, we can see, from my perspective, what things that I see is that he would have to declare martial law.
That's why I said a war or something like
that. Well, and all you need are these things like Ferguson. It doesn't have to be the conservatives that do that. It could be his own people,
mm-hmm.
and that might be easier for him to control. Okay, you guys get out there, create problems. Oh, I've got to declare martial law and
suspend
the Congress, everything. I got to be in control, and there you go.
Yeah.
I really don't think he's going to be a high. I don't think he's going to try to do that, but I think he's in a position now where he's going to do as much as he can, to bring everything down.
Yeah.
But I have to believe that the only way that could come about is for him to truly to turn the military on, martial law, and put the military in a position to enforce that, which I think you truly would have, at that point, this right to bear arms would not be a question anymore. You see people armed and saying, this is not going to happen. I truly think that would, he would have a civil war on his hands at that point.
My only problem is
Texas would be armed.
I guess what I've heard the story that Texas has a thing that they can declare independence.
Secession from
secession.
Yeah, still written into the Constitution.
But 3 weeks ago, he said in Africa, I think I did third term.
Yeah. Well, me and a few guys at work have decided that if Hillary gets the White House, we were going to join ISIS.
Well, what did her husband say? It is ISIS.
He came up with it.
Yeah, he started it all, man.
Scary times.
I don't know if you said, somebody said about some military guy talking about homosexuality, saying that it used to be don't.
You think it's allowed?
Don't ask, don't tell.
Yeah.
And now it's allowed. I want to get out before it's mandatory.
Exactly.
So on that note, speaking of that, did you guys read in the article where it's the state of Kentucky required the chaplains that were going into the prisons to sign an affidavit saying that they agreed with homosexuality and that they would not, they could not preach that LGBT is a sin. The state of Kentucky.
Wow.
And they required them to sign it, and a bunch of these pastors said, my prison ministry is over.
Yep.
Because they wouldn't sign it and walked away.
And that's why Satan does it. He likes to put us in that kind of position.
Yep. So that was just last week in Kentucky. The state of Kentucky mandated.
It's very conservative, isn't it?
Less and less. I mean, it's more conservative than New England, but it's becoming less and less conservative across the board. But the state of Kentucky mandated that they all sign it. They didn't mandate, or they didn't say, well, if we hear you talking about this, we're going to have a conversation with you. They didn't say you need to avoid the issue, right? That wasn't the mandate. You will sign an affidavit that says you agree with this and will not see this as a sin. And that's a big difference than saying, hey, if this comes up in conversation, leave it out.
Yeah.
That's
raising it up a whole bunch,
This is and I don't know if you guys, his name's Fox News. He's a Bryce commentary for Fox News, but he's a Todd Starnes, I think is his name. He writes some really good stuff, and he said, you think Christian persecution isn't on the rise? And he wrote this article about this whole thing. He said, the preachers are going to be mandated what they can and cannot preach for the pulpit.
Lord Jesus comes soon.
Yeah, no doubt. That pulpit is the prison. That was his pulpit. You know, that's where he stood.
Well, the mayor of Houston, he tried to...
That ain't going to happen in Texas.
Yeah.
I mean, it might happen in Delaware or something, or Massachusetts. You ain't going to get away with that.
But even the attempt is shocking.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know?
Yep.
This is shocking.
Yep. Even for now, still, it was attempted. That'll become a reality later. All right, 253. What part, if any, should the institutional church play in social, moral reforms? What is the most effective approach? What part, if any, should the institutional church, I don't know what that is, play in social, moral reforms? All right, Kit?
Led by the Holy Spirit, outreach, people allowing gospel to be communicated. I guess I was thinking something like, say there is an earthquake in California, and we go there to help them, but as Christians, the gospel should be part of that help.
Yeah.
From our perspective, there's no crisis in history that God's not there and can use that or knows about it.
certainly California, you kind of expect an earthquake to, I keep talking about, well, San Francisco's going to fall into the sea.
Yeah.
And what's left of people need to be evangelized.
Well, what's interesting, that same routine, Jesse James was about 2 years old, and his father was called, he was a preacher in Missouri, started several churches and two schools that are still in existence. I have their statement of faith at home. But his father was called to California because of the, I think it was a bubonic plague, and he died there. But they wanted him there because of the spiritual. And the Baptist church didn't want him to go. He said, no, I've got to go. They need the gospel. I need to be there.
Look, John Hinz with the Salvation Army.
Yeah.
I mean, he's there helping those people.
Yeah.
The gospel is part of his work.
Yep. And, it just is really, I have a picture of Jesse James' dad. He's got the Bible in his hand and the old 44 in his hand.
Yeah.
Okay, what do you have?
Well, I took the institutional church, meaning corporate church, meaning the body of believers on the earth.
Okay.
That's the way I took that. Like a congregation is a church, right? But they're believers, you know, so wherever there are congregations of churches.
Are you thinking denomination like Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian?
Yeah, institutional church. You know, that's the way I took that, meaning what part, if any, of the visible church, churches of believers,
okay,
play, what, if any, should there be part of social moral reform? I said the only social reform in, you know, the corporate church is responsible for is the reform of the individual.
Yep.
By preaching the gospel, getting lost people saved, and getting the saved sanctified by growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To me, that's the mission of the church.
Okay, let me ask you. Should the church teach morality?
It teaches morality in the gospel. I mean, and living for the Lord and that kind of morality. But as far as, I don't think you force morality on people.
I think we should not be leading anti-drugs or anti-alcohol.
That's not something
teaching from the pulpit, the pastor should teach, and, you know, things that are against the word of God. And if morality is not taught in the church, where is it going to be taught?
It's not going to be taught.
Yeah.
And, but it shouldn't be the main drum, but it should be there. Like Paul's going to say it in 1 Thessalonians. Don't be a husband of more than one wife, all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And these are the moral issues that a pastor should teach. But,
as a church, are we to tell that to the unbeliever? Live a moral life?
No,
you know,
if you talk about it in the church, a pastor is primarily teaching believers.
Yeah.
And there it is, responsibility to show them, tell them what is morally correct and immoral. And but as far as the world knows, we have one message, the gospel. That's it. We're not here to stop homosexuality. We're not here to stop adultery. We're not here to stop those type of things in society. That's why we don't go out in any kind of social reform.
Yeah.
But as far as the church, yeah.
See, but the Catholic Church, that's what, you get the idea, that's what they're all about.
Yeah.
You know, it's improving society.
Yeah.
You know, instead of just preaching Jesus and crucified and getting people. Once you get someone saved, right, you get them the Spirit of God in them, then obviously,
yeah,
hopefully, the Spirit of God is going to help the individual to, you know, to live for the Lord. And that would affect the social environment around them.
So, what is the most effective approach? What'd you put?
Preaching the gospel.
The gospel.
I said there is a political role of Christians, not as an institutional church, but as the institutional church teaches the Christian the moral code and, you know, talking about living through faith and the Holy Spirit, but ultimately developing that moral code right? What is right and what is wrong? There is a place for the Christian to have political influence on an individual basis, not as an institution. So the way the whole process to me should work is that if the church is doing its job teaching from the pulpit the gospel to the unbeliever, but the, you know, spirituality through faith to the believer, those believers go into society, and that's where the social reform comes from, is, but not the institutional church instilling social reform into a society. It won't ever happen.
Right.
It'll be completely corrupt and and ultimately controlled, which leads to corruption. Yeah. That's your point. That's the Catholic Church. Well, it was. I don't know so much today. Now it's like anything goes in the Catholic Church.
I'm going to throw a curve. Should, now I'm talking about at the height of his influence, the height of his ministry, should Billy Graham be anti-homosexual?
No, I don't think so at all. Anti-homosexual or pro-Bible?
Anti-homosexual.
I say no.
And it's, I'm trying to, you know, you want to be able to, you know, reach the homosexual just like you would a drunkard, a theft, a thief, right? So I'm not anti-thief, right? I'm not anti-whatever. But
you're not anti-drunkard.
Huh?
You're not anti-drunkard.
No, I'm not. I want to reach them too, right? So, but... are you saying Billy Graham, is he now saying that?
I'm just using him as an example. At his height, should he, in the present condition of America, should he come out against homosexuality?
Not any more than any other sin. Okay. I think it's a sin. I think it should be spoken of as a sin.
So if he would say anything about drunkenness, adultery, but not him with it. But as far as coming out against
it? No, I don't think that's right. Okay. I don't think we should focus on one sin.
But he shouldn't take a stand like that right now in his vengeance.
Well, I'm kind of wondering. It's such a big deal now.
Yeah.
Maybe we should.
Well,
I don't know.
So I look at it. You said something there. He's an evangelist. His job, his ministry is taking the unsaved and making them saved.
Yep.
And so if he's asked specifically, do you believe that homosexuality is right, for him to say yes is wrong.
Well,
it would completely just...
Yep.
But there are ways to say, and actually I don't know if you guys ever heard of a singer called Lecrae. He's a rapper, right? He's a Christian rapper, but he is so articulate in his speaking.
I tell you right now, Brian, I did not know
him. I know who he is.
But he said... It was very interesting because he said he's been approached about, because he's in the music industry. I mean, he's in the art industry. And he said he has been approached and he's seen people, Christian artists, that have completely failed in trying to address this. And others saying, hey, it's not about homosexuality or drunkenness or drugs or sex or this or that. It's about, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the conversation I want to have with you.
Good.
And that's where he stops it. He says, do I think it's a sin? Yes. But there's a lot of sins. Let's talk about how to be saved. And it is awesome. I was like, that's it.
That's it.
And that's what I would expect from a Billy Graham.
Yeah.
Not anti-anything.
Yeah.
Just pro.
Pro the Bible. Pro crime against it. That's it. Right.
Yeah, I think if you make a platform that I'm anti-gay, then, you know, you're really shutting off a message that might be a gay person may
Absolutely.
Want to listen to. If he's just going to put a wall up, right? But, you know, if you just include it in amongst many, I mean, the sin is everywhere. I mean, there's all kinds of sin that we have to deal with, you know, and none of us are sinless, right? And so, I think you can distinctly, or make a distinction between someone who says, this is a sin, this is my sin pattern, right? But I put my faith in Jesus, and God has delivered me, but they could backslide into that. But for someone to say, I'm a Christian, and homosexuality is okay with God, it's going too far.
Yeah.
the Methodist Church.
They're saying that
the Methodist Church is beginning to endorse homosexuality, even at home.
Well, they just demand in the Bible.
Well, I think the denomination of Presbyterian USA.
Presbyterian, yeah.
USA,
they've also.
They ordained gay men.
Yeah.
Only men, though, right?
No, I don't.
Because women aren't allowed to preach from the pulpit. Well, I'm glad we got that clear.
We stand firm on the women can't, but the gay men,
yeah. Yeah, man, absolutely.
But we're not going to sing so low as to let a woman preach. How low do you think we are around here?
Oh, we're all good.
We have our standards.
I promise you there is no other seminary that teaches like this one.
Oh, man. Oh, man. Well, you've been sitting there quiet.
This plays into some of the revivalists who were preaching against drunkenness and other things.
Another Sunday.
So the same kinds of things, what was their emphasis? Was it the gospel or was it preaching against sin?
Both. They're anti-teachers, preachers.
So
evangelists.
And reading a little bit about those, I can see where Thien came up with some of his tirades against the do's and don'ts,
yeah.
As far as, he probably, I don't know if he heard some of those people, but if they're saying, oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, well, that's not salvation. Like I said, C.I. Scofield had a problem. But the emphasis is on salvation first, and then filling of the Holy Spirit, and so I look at some of these revival preachers. Well, did they even have the gospel right? You begin to wonder. What they said in there, but some of the writers, oh yeah, they had these 10,000 people, and they had this, and so many people came up to the aisle and professed. Okay, well.
I read in a book about Billy Sunday. I'll never forget the one quote that stuck with me with him. He said, if a man goes to hell, he ought to be there. He says, because to get there, he had to trample over the Son of God and the grace of God and the free gift of God to get there.
What he would do at his evangelistic meetings, he was a baseball player, and he would have a way over there, and he would run across the stage, he would slide, and like he'd slide into first base or home plate, and said, and some people just gonna slide into heaven, but they make it!
That's kind of that question we had, I guess it was last week, is a revival for the church or for the believers?
Yeah.
And that's where I think the revival, that kind of preaching and hellfire and damnation about, that's for the church. You know, that's for the congregation that is completely leaning away from.
Yeah.
Anti-homosexuality, one, I think is anti-anything. For preaching anti-stuff is wrong. But pro-understanding of being filled with the Spirit, that's the revival. That's the church. Like, hey, we got to get a line here, folks,
yeah,
before we can go out and have any sort of influence on the world. That's what I've been trying to teach our young people too. Is, hey, when you walk through your school, you got a cross necklace on, you got a cool cross thing on your back, you got these armbands that say I'm a Christian, the gospel bracelet, and you act like every other idiot out there, you're not influencing anyone. Let's pull this back in. And,
yeah.
That was the back to school special this year.
Take your bracelet off.
It's like, yeah, if you're gonna act like a fool, take that stuff off,
yeah,
because we don't need any more.
I liked J. Vernon McGee said, true revival is when the Word of God is being preached. And with us, with me, that revival starts with me.
Yeah.
And then I get into the Word of God and I live it and I breathe it. That's when true, and when we preach the Word of God, and the community are just, on fire with the Word of God.
I think I told you last week, the preacher, when we had a revival, how many people did you get? So we lost five families. That's a great revival. Boy, they needed to go. And that was a revival. And that was good.
My wife and I were talking about who gets to heaven. She's got some opinion about certain things. Well, that person could never get into heaven. So I said, move over St. Pete.
She didn't laugh, did she?
Slept on the couch that night.
Did sleep on the couch that night? All right, what part of any should the institution of church play in social moral reform? What is the most effective approach? Okay, we've done that one. Let's go page it over. All right, 258. Why did it take over 1,500 years for the church to really become seriously involved in foreign missions? What do you got?
Huh?
That's your answer.
That's one of them. I got two of them. Yeah. That one is just... It's almost like the question to me is almost worded like, well, man should be doing something here. And where's God? If God that's and God sends people out, if there's a hunger for God's word, get people out there. Well, you're saying people sent to Africa. I only got one person. Yeah, but that person needed it.
That's
it already.
God sent you.
Yeah,
so one person.
So and there were people that were going out in different places and. And just because it wasn't recorded, there may have been people that came to America and to the Indians. Who knows? If there was one Indian in the 1300s that wanted the gospel and got there and got it,
yep.
Or he might have been captured and sent somewhere else. And but it just the way the question was worded. Well, are you saying that man needs to be, or do we need to rely on God, and God will raise up men that are interested in
it? And are you saying that missionary work needs to be institutionalized to be effective? And it doesn't. What do you say?
I said the church of believers in Jerusalem spread all over the known world.
Yep.
The Roman Empire. So that was foreign missions.
Yep.
And then I said, the Caesars of Rome took over the Church of Rome and apostatized and squelched, killed all who opposed her for 1,000 years or more. That's where the missionary efforts might not have been known or effective because of the power of the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And then I said, after the Protestant Reformation, Rome's power was greatly reduced. And missionary efforts of believers were able to flourish. The brutal power of the Roman Catholic Church stunted any true gospel missionary work by true Christians. So I just think after the Reformation, they were able to create all these.
They were able to, and they became more conscious of salvation, the gospel, and not related to the Roman Church, and we got to tell others.
Yeah. But I think he's on to something about why did it take over 1,500 years? It's implying, that God failed something. God's in control.
Yeah.
Everything's working out, and there were missionaries that, like you said, we may not even know about. But we know Christianity was marching on, even during the Dark Ages.
How would you say?
I really like what gets that progressive. There's a whole period of that time where it may not have been recorded, especially if the Catholic Church was anti.
Yeah.
people are running around doing it, and ain't nobody writing it down. but the fact that the church was so focused on itself and completely screwed up that many countries and many countries were not open to the foreign, to foreign people missionaries coming in, especially understanding the influence that the Catholic Church was having on.
And I think you hit a very important point about where were they going. Did it reach a point where they needed to be and were not wanted and all these kind of things that are happening in that respect? You talk about America. They may have come and to build a little Catholic church, but a lot of those priests did have the gospel. And when they went to a tribe of Indians, they told them about Jesus. And they did. And that, the dark continent, slowly, the light slowly started coming on the dark continent because they started giving the gospel. Yeah, there's a lot of religions and all that, but they did give the gospel. And so I think it's a question, too. I agree with you. All right, let's turn the page here to 261. Why would any church oppose a genuine revival movement? Why would any church oppose a genuine revival movement? Okay?
Well, the first thing was another question. How do you define a genuine revival movement? Referencing our previous discussions about some of the revivalists talking about booze and,
yeah,
and other stuff.
You're against booze?
actually, the guy that led me to Christ was named Booze.
So, he's all for booze.
So then the question is, does it preach the gospel with no gimmicks? And another thing, is it trying to take over the local church? In other words, are they injecting a foreign or non-Christian theology? I mean, if you're talking, you're making it about doing good, well, that's not the Christian life. And if they have the gospel right, does it address spirituality as work? Then some of these may have. So in some cases, the church may not want some revivals coming in because if he doesn't have the gospel correct and doesn't know about spirituality, well, I don't want this guy running through my church.
John is that from Bill Risley. When they first met, started developing the humor relationship, met really good one. But John is a don't go down there and meet all that Mexicans for Christ. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to heaven be a Mexican. What do you eat tacos in heaven if you do that? Why would any church oppose a genuine revival?
Well, if it's genuine, then obviously the church, wouldn't be against it, right? If it's a genuine revival. So that's the kind of how I look at it.
If the church is genuine and the revival is genuine,
if the revival, it says genuine revival.
Yeah.
A genuine revival is preaching the cross and preaching salvation correctly.
Yeah.
You know, it's a free gift by faith alone and not by works. No church is going to be opposed to that. A church that has the correct doctrine.
So that the truth of the gospel is not being presented accurately, or the truth of the spirituality of faith is not being presented accurately, then I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't support that revival. But otherwise, yeah.
Why not? That was in Denver's thing. It's traveling all over Houston. Some Baptist church has a revival. I was there. I mean, first of all, I had to be Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Baptist were the only ones that had it right. Probably the only ones doing revival. And so I went all over Houston.
You know, I wonder about people like Billy Graham's organization and other, what they call parachurch ministries. Is that biblical? I mean, it's a church.
Parachurch.
Meaning it's outside, it's with along the church. It's not a group of believers in a church like this church. It's not a congregation over here. It's a separate ministry that's on its own, but it's like with, alongside, right? Parachurch.
Yeah.
Doesn't para mean come along
with
it? So they're really not accountable to the pastor of a church, and deacons or whatever. They're just over here as a separate Christian organization doing stuff.
Yeah.
Is that biblical?
I don't think so.
I mean, the church.
You worry that way.
Yeah, the church.
I have trouble with paramilitary, parachurch.
Yeah. I mean, the church is the mission entity of God to spread the gospel. So you can almost argue that those type of ministries are outside the boundaries of that.
I guess I'd have to look at what are they teaching? How are they teaching? I mean, I don't understand what a parachurch is organizationally. If there's a pastor who's teaching the Word of God that's affiliated with that, I listen to a lot of what Billy Graham's my mentor.
Well, I mean, is Billy Graham a pastor of a church? No. He's an evangelist. Is he a member of a church? You know, I assume he is somewhere, but does he go to the church? Is he open? Or is he his own man? Is he just doing his own thing, a big million-dollar organization that has no
He was all eight
had no place in the
parish,
world.
And he was always too busy. Too busy for his family. Too busy to grow.
Like I said, people can argue that the church that Jesus Christ instituted is what we're doing here. And not promise keeper, you know.
All these other side
things. Side ministries that are multi-million dollar generating ministries that are, a lot of them could be telling the gospel correctly. But it's not biblical, maybe, because it's outside the body of belief.
I mean, that would be the negative. You could say, don't know, but it could be positive if they supplemented local churches with resources, if they got tracts, say if they have a big meeting in the local area and someone says it's a being recommended church or something. So there may be some benefit, but it goes back to the revival question of, how are they related to the local church? If they're taking over, do they have the doctrine correct? So there's a lot of ifs in that, and it could be.
The Bible Church is not known for evangelism. The Bible Church movement, that's one of the criticisms of the Bible Church movement, is not known for having evangelists. And not known for having revival. Can be good or bad. I thought you were going to say that. Well, I thought you were going to say Billy Graham. I wondered about Billy Graham's the hospital. Because sometimes I wonder about it.
Well, I sent you that article.
About what?
Billy Graham's gospel. Sometimes he's right on, sometimes he's so far off.
Well, that article I sent you
about
his whole history. Apparently he turned favorable to Catholicism at an early. I didn't realize that right up front. I thought he kind of drifted that way.
No, it
seems like he went. But at first, when he first started, he was
south.
And all the Puritans back in the day, you know, Rome was the Antichrist.
Yeah.
You know, and all that kind of thing. And he, unfortunately, for whatever reason, he says the Pope is one of the most spiritual leaders of our time. How can you do that? How can you say that?
Now, if y'all ever wanted to see a good movie, go rent Young Billy. It's just a life, just a picture of his life getting into evangelism. And it doesn't go anything beyond that, but it is really, really good. And he went to some Bible school, and he was still practicing. Man, he was just waxing eloquently. There's a custodian down there. This thing they say really happened. That goes, so he looked at me and says, you better find yourself another job. You ain't going to make it in the mission field. And he was afraid to talk and all this stuff. And it was good. It was just
well, I think God used him. I think millions of people got saved.
Yep.
But it's just like, you know, he can use people in spite of himself.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
I mean, I've heard a guy give his testimony. He got saved from a Jehovah's Witness giving him a tract.
Wow.
He said, "Now he didn't become a Jehovah's Witness, but that tract talked about God, about judgment, about salvation."
Wow!
And so God used that Jehovah's
Witness. He went looking.
And what was funny was he said he was in a motel room. He's a biker. He's in, he's a big, burly dude. He said his lady walked up to the door, knocked on the door, said, Jehovah's Witness. And she said, sir, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. He said, I
just him.
He said, he knocked her out.
Oh, my God. Oh!
Paper fell out of her hand, you know. And he picked it up. He said, it's a gospel tract. She's out. He had this gospel track, and he said, my hands were so dirty when I tried to throw it at it, stuck in my finger.
Oh, wow!
And he threw it on the coffee table and slammed the door.
That's funny!
And, but that sparked his, you know.
Now, did you read this, or did you
know? Well, I saw him on TV giving his testimony.
Oh, wow!
Yeah, and he was a preacher.
Wow!
He was a preacher, so.
But it was a Jehovah's Witness that got it all started.
Jehovah's Witness. That's funny. My temper pamphlet.
That's a lady Jehovah's.
Oh, me. All right, let's see what we got on the next page, 263. Did God really intend for people to live in large urban cities? See Genesis 11, 1 through 9. What special problems have large cities created for the church? Before we even answer it, there are several masterpieces at Dallas Seminary on the city church. The problem of the church, cities, theology of cities. Theology of cities, that was it. And so let's see what we did. All right, Kit, did God intend for people to live in large urban cities?
This is my second.
Huh? I didn't even answer it.
I didn't either. Can I defer to the rapture so I can answer it directly?
The reference there is to the Tower of Babel.
Yes.
Right.
And where they said, oh, we're going to have built the city. Jerusalem was a city, right? Nineveh was a city, and that was a great evangelistic opportunity.
Babylon was a city, and it gave out a gospel tract.
Yeah. So God doesn't say you can't live in cities. Now, certainly in the Old Testament, you had predominantly agricultural
sites,
but you still had cities, and that didn't mean that living in a city was sinful. The second part of that was
what special problems have large cities created for the church?
And you've concentrated people together, so you've amplified the sin, the immorality, but you also have amplified, you've been able to get a bunch of people together and give them the gospel.
Yeah.
So, like television, it's by itself. It's not good or bad. It's what you do.
What you do with it. Same with the computer age. It can be a big pornographic outlet, or it can be a great gospel outlet.
Well, taking Arabic, one of the teachers had talked about radio. Initially in Saudi Arabia, they said, oh, wait a minute, that's not in the Quran. There's no radio in the Quran. You can't have radio. So one guy said, can I give the prayer on the Quran? Oh, yeah. Oh, well, maybe it's okay. We'll put a radio in Mecca, and we'll have the prayer, and all over the world. Oh, that's good. We're going to have radio. So the idea is what you do with it.
Yeah. Do with it. What special problems have large cities created for the church?
Kind of what we're talking about there, the amplification of sin, moral decline. Large cities are developed out of secular pursuit of jobs, money, opportunity, and sometimes this overshadows the promises that God will provide.
I think, again, this question is implying that city or country life is the ideal. Is the ideal. So, whether that's true or not is debatable. You're going to have a population. The population is going up. It just worked out that people went to the cities, like we're talking about, to find jobs and this sort of thing. And so,
I think one of the big problems, if I had to think of it as a problem, large cities are predominantly anti-God. Predominantly. Very democratic. And not Republican.
That's true.
And they're very anti-God. Very, don't get involved in all of that. And it's tough for people to...
Well, think about, country life, people are more spiritual.
Oh, yeah.
Because why? If life is
And they have to deal with it. They're out there, yeah. It depends on rain.
Yeah.
It depends on the sun.
But you also don't have as many distractions.
Yep.
And you're out in nature. You see God's creation.
Yep.
And but life is slower. You get in the city, and it's just hectic. You don't have time to think about God,
yep.
You know. Well, that
it's like Paul's going to say in 1 Thessalonians, live a quiet life. You can't do that in the city. The neighbors are making noise. Children are making noise.
But on the
other
hand, it's like Kit was saying, on the other hand, though, is if I'm out in the country, you know, and I want to share the good news, you know, it's going to take a lot of work and effort to get to all those people. But if I go to the city, I can have a whole crowd in a few minutes.
Well, see, y'all don't know the old song. Out in the country, everybody's your neighbor. They all come to see you now and then. So when they come to get the gospel.
Well, I mean, look at the number of people that the Risleys impact, and they're not in any big cities. I mean, I guess one of their daughters on the right. I mean, they go to where the people are.
What, is there any update on the machine? It's still stuck in the States?
It's still stuck in the States, and Courtney's new husband, I can get it here, and you got it.
Just corrupt. Apparently. I mean, it's a free machine, but apparently...
We can smuggle them across, but we can't smuggle something good for them back over. That's
amazing.
Especially something with, like, radiation. I mean, I figured there'd be a few bumps and bruises trying to get that thing across. But...
Yeah, no, gee whiz. All right, 265. How does the Bible balance social needs versus spiritual needs? Is it really either or? Okay. How does the Bible balance social needs versus spiritual needs? Yep.
Spiritual love. And that story you tell about the can of camel soup.
Yep.
That guy's hungry. Okay. Love sees the need.
And is it really either or?
No.
All right. Is that clear?
I had a tough one with that one. I left it blank.
How does the Bible balance social needs versus spiritual needs?
I mean, to me, social needs is so much more less important.
It's very much.
You know, than spirit. I mean, if I die of starvation because I'm poor, but I'm saved, I'm good.
Yeah.
So.
If I die a rich man and not saved.
Yeah, then I'm no good.
Good, yeah.
You know, if I had everything this world has to offer, so. I don't know how to answer that. How does the Bible balance? I mean, social needs, God meets our needs, however he sees fit. But, you know, the spiritual needs is critical.
Chris?
So the fulfillment of spiritual needs through the filling of the Spirit motivates and influences the Christian to meet the physical needs of others, spiritual love, and it's enough to manage it and as a means to opening the door to meeting their spiritual needs.
And that kind of reminds me of that the whole hospital concept was out of Christianity,
yep.
The spread of Christianity. Christians started building hospitals.
Yep.
You know, so that's the whole social needs for the world, basically.
I said I'm going to read the paper, and they'll have this church is having a big fundraiser for this then and that event, and I found myself being critical without knowing what they give the gospel, and I'm not right in doing that, but I know the paper is going to report the gospel, and I know that, so I can't go by the paper, but it just seemed like that's, oh, they had a great drive for this, and they did a great deal here. Well, we give them the gospel. That to me is the biggest issue. Those are real problems. People are poor. There's a Methodist church up on Coit and Spring Creek. And they build a house right there in the parking lot.
Yeah.
Right there in the parking lot. All the men were electricians that they put it all together. And then they give it to somebody and haul it over there.
Hmm.
And, you know, on the one hand, that's good. On the other hand, is the gospel talked about?
Right. Your
addressing a temporal need.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? As far as I understand, Methodists in general, my knowledge of Methodism is you lose your salvation and
they take your house back. I'm sorry.
No, I just read this like last night about Finney. I believe it was Finney. And I think he's connected with the Methodists somehow. Or he was part of the Second Great Awakening. And he says in here, Finney's great preaching, and so I Googled him, and there's not a lot of good things about Finney. I mean, he may have preached the gospel, I don't know, maybe he did.
What did he do, or did he preach the gospel?
I think I'm saying his biographies and stuff, he may have preached the gospel, I didn't get that far into it, but his theology was...
What was his theology?
His theology was, you're not saved forever just by believing in Jesus. At least that's what I read.
Yeah.
That he was against that the moment you put your faith in Jesus that you're saved forever. That it depends on your walk.
I'll share with John Henson yesterday, this week, he had to speak in another group. And I'm always interested in where he speaks and what happens. And he was telling me, he said, well, spoken and he met with the pastor. And they're talking, it was social, it wasn't time for the day or anything. And the pastor said, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I believe you give it back. And John said, you give it back. You tell God I don't want it. Well, God imputes righteousness, you give it back. Well, God imputes part of all, you give it back. That's what we believe.
Can you give us a verse on that?
Yeah. And John decided, yeah, this is about the time and place, but I'll get with him later. I'll get him to be with. And say, well, show me some of that stuff in the Bible, because that's really interesting how we give it back to God. And he showed me why it's just good advice. I've never heard that. No, you can't lose your salvation, but you can give it back.
This book, I really enjoyed this book. It talks about Finney. I'm supposed to read a couple paragraphs.
Yeah.
Finney changed both evangelism's methods and church's concept of revival. Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield believe that revival is an outpouring of God's blessings in which he awakens Christians. The timing and occasion are in God's hands, and humans can do nothing to affect it. The preacher is merely an instrument used by God. God revives the saints and converts the sinners. In sharp contrast, Finney taught that a revival is not a miracle or dependent on a miracle in any sense. It is purely philosophical result of the right use of the constituted means.
You're right.
Whereas Edwards and Whitfield held a Calvinistic view that emphasized God's work in revival, Finney took an Arminian approach that focused on human action. Then he brought another change in evangelism by bringing mass evangelism to the city. He introduced the idea of modern mass evangelism and employed it effectively in urban areas. Critics called Finney's progressive methods new measures, and these innovations caused a lot of controversy. One of his measures was the protracted meeting. In Finney's early years, evangelistic campaigns lasted only... lasted for 3 or 4 days. Services were conducted every morning, afternoon, and evening. Usually the town shut down during the meetings, which were often held in tents, theaters, auditoriums, or large churches. As the revivals moved into the cities, the planners had to change the scheduling. Merchants could not afford to close their stores for 3 or 4 days when their competitors did not. Finney employed many other methods that are now commonplace, but they were surprising innovations in his time. He organized groups that met to pray in preparation for his arrival. His lay workers posted handbills and placed advertisements in local newspapers to publicize his campaigns. He trained ministers and active laymen to counsel sinners sitting on the anxious bench at the front of the meeting hall. He visited door-to-door to witness to people, invite them to the services. He hired a musician to direct the music at his meetings,
and encouraged him to use modern music and train choirs.
Yeah, you know, there must be the crowd. Christ, they're going to say, but we prayed in your name, we prophesied in your name, notice in your name.
He also taught perfectionism, that you could reach a state of perfection.
Did he reach it?
I don't know if he ever claimed that or not, but maybe he did if he's teaching it. At least he thought he did. But yeah, that's where the holiness movement, I think, came out of that group. They hammered holiness, the holiness movement.
Hence wants to write a book. How you can be as humble as I am. He said, I haven't sold one copy because nobody's worthy of it.
Charles Stephen was the greatest evangelist of his day. He bridged the period from the Second Awakening, Great Awakening, to the modern era. His campaigns became the model for later evangelists. He is justly called the father of modern revivalism. Scholars estimate that during his ministry, 500,000 people made professions of faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, he was against Calvinism.
That's the only thing we've heard. Yeah, it's in his favor.
He didn't like the Calvinistic doctrines, but then he went so far the other way about you can lose your salvation and you can be perfect in this life. So, you know, for us, like, I don't identify with the Calvinist doctrines, but the Calvinist says, okay, well, you're with Finney. And I go talk to Finney, I'm like, I'm not with him. Finney goes, well, then you're with the Calvinist. We don't have a figurehead.
Okay, about social and spiritual needs, okay? Let's see here. Alright, 269. Why is the issue of God-centered versus man-centered authority so critical? Why is the issue of God-centered versus man-centered authority, God-centered authority, man-centered authority, so critical? Chris, we'll start with you.
That's it. It comes down to the Bible. The Bible is God-centered. No Bible, no Christ, no Savior, no absolute truth. I mean, if it's man-centered, then it's all about man, and God is, Jesus Christ was not man.
Yep.
I mean, I guess that's
the same thing. No standard of truth. If it's man-centered authority, there's no standard of truth. And then I wrote down Judges 21:25, where it says there's no king in Israel, and all men did what was right in his own eyes. You know, so the reason why it's so critical is because there's no standard of truth.
I've often said similar. All I put down, seen the book of Judges.
See the book of Judges. All right. We just worked right through that one. Okay. 272. Which positive department in this era? Which positive development in this era was the most important? Which negative development has had the most adverse impact? Okay, what are we talking about here?
The whole era. The whole era of liberalism, progress, and missions.
Yeah. All right. James Watt, Karl Marx. You gave me this point.
Yeah, that's interesting. Interesting. Jennifer loves to needle me about it because she, since I'm, you know, so anti-Calvinist, you know, she likes to think she's a Calvinist. I said, well, until you read Dave Hunt's book, then we'll talk about if you're a Calvinist. And I've got Spurgeon's sermons. There's like 5 volumes, you know, out for years. I've never read them. The print is really hard to read, but
theology is not worth reading. That's why I've never bought it.
But we watched this movie about him, and so I pulled out his book, and I went to a title, because it's a sermon, and then one of the sermons was Particular Regeneration. And so I read that sermon, and it's all about, you know, God chose in the past who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be. I mean, he just, that's the way he looked at it. You know, and he praised Calvin and all that. But if, you know, if you left that sermon out, you went to other sermons, you go, man, that was awesome. This is an awesome sermon. But when he talked about election and that kind of thing, he was in the Calvin.
I get through. Y'all want to watch it? Pass it around? Life of Spurgeon? He gave me the Life of Spurgeon.
It was interesting. Like I said, God, I think God used it greatly. I think many people, like, you know, Billy Graham, a lot of people got saved. And wonderful man of God in a lot of ways, but
theology is good.
His way of looking at how God saves people was, you know, not the way I look at it. You know, I don't adhere to Calvinism.
Okay, which positive development in the area was the most important, Chris?
I said during this period of time, it was the continued expansion of missions. Taking the gospel to the ends of the world, which is our charter, right?
Which negative development has had the most adverse impact?
I said the social gospel was most detrimental. Doing good for God got away from faith.
Yeah. And see, that's different than saying communism, because God isn't involved in that. But when you say social gospel,
mm-hmm.
you brought God into it. That's
detrimental.
Yeah. Okay, what
did
you got?
I said gospel all over the world, because that's one of the bullet points up here at the top of the page. The gospel can be spread all over the world. That's the positive. And I picked out the Word of God attacked by liberal theology.
Okay.
I said essentially the same thing. Positive was the spread of the gospel, and adverse was liberal theology. Got those bullets, the gospel began to spread all over the world, and then liberal theology adversely impacted every Protestant denomination.
Well, all of the same bullet there, huh? There was no side. Okay, so next time, finish the book. Where we got? Next time, we finish the book.
Yeah.
So, section 12?
Chapter 12, and the assignments.
Yeah, I think that's the page 3. 19, 273 to 319. I think 318 and 19 is the summary of the whole book. 16,
17. Okay, Brian, we close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all of your blessings, Lord. We just thank you for the indwelling the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge. Salvation.
All right.
So.